It lifts up our spirits and makes us understand how blessed we are. Although when I was in North Carolina, one of the elders was a song leader, and every once in a while he'd get up and look at me and grin and sing, "Ready to Suffer," before I preached. But we're glad to see everybody here, especially Jeannie. So she's been through so much, and Wayne and David as well. And we look forward to them getting well and back with us again. And I'm so glad to see Gary and Dominique. I'm working on them. We need them back here with us. Appreciate them being here this morning and look forward to our worship together. I want to talk with you this morning about something that's important to all of us. And I have no idea why that happened. All right. I have to let Terry help me out here. All right. We want to talk about repentance and godly sorrow this morning, recognizing that each of us needs this. We all understand this is part of our approach to Christ, and we understand and need to understand the idea of repentance. But not everybody understands repentance. You have a lot of people that just don't really know what repentance is. Some are ashamed because they got caught, and that's not really repentance. They just feel badly because everybody knows about what they've done. Some will effectively hide their sins until the judgment day, thinking they never will get caught. And a lot of people just go through life thinking they fooled everybody, and they do fool some people, but they're not going to fool God. That's not repentance either. Then simply, some just don't have a guilty conscience. But the dictionary says amoral. The A before the moral means you don't have any morality. Amoral. And so there's some people that just, no matter what they do, they're not really ashamed of it. I saw on Facebook this last week, supposedly a woman who was speaking at one of the conventions, she said, "Well, the Jews killed Jesus, and if they hadn't, I would." And I just, it goes beyond me to understand how someone can be so bold. Then there was another man who on Facebook decided to tell us how good an abortionist he was. He said, "I've done at least 1,200 abortions in my life, and it doesn't bother me at all." And that doesn't register with me. I think abortion is murder. And to be able to get up and brag about how many babies you've killed simply says they don't have a guilty conscience. And then some will try to hide their sin and guilt. And some are pretty good at doing that. David did it for a while till God revealed his sin. But some people just try to hide that and thinking, "Well, I've gotten away with it." And some will try to blame it on others. A lot of people do that. It's really easy to play the blame game and blame somebody else for all the troubles we've endured. And that's not repentance either. And some just absolutely feel no sorrow for sinfulness. Some revel in it. Some brag about it. And it's just amazing that so many people don't really understand what repentance is. So this is a lesson this morning for all of us. Even as Christians, we need repentance. We need to understand what it is and what it's composed. So there are a number of active ingredients of godly sorrow, things that each of us should learn to include in our life so that we'll be able to be right with God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in the second letter as he is speaking about a man that in the first chapter had committed scandalous things, and then he had told the brethren to withdraw from them and to hope that he would destroy Satan in his life and turn back to God. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 8, Paul says about that first letter, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, not only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, so that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." The godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You can see the sorrow of the world with Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. And when he fully realized what he did, rather than godly sorrow that led to repentance, he had sorrow of what he'd done and went out and hanged himself. And so truly, it's not always godly sorrow that leads people to do what they do, but godly sorrow is something to recognize and understand. Begins, first of all, with the acknowledgement of sin. We've all committed sin, Romans 3:23. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You know, this is such a good thing to know about God, to recognize that He doesn't want us to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that all should be lost, but that everyone should come to repentance. And so God wants that in us, that we have a way of changing our mind. And repentance means changing our mind followed by a change of life. So each one of us needs to look at ourselves and see if we have that godly sorrow. And one who wants to be liberated from sin will not run away from exposure. That is, most sin, well, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, what happens then? Well, Jesus talked about people in John chapter 3 that really didn't have that kind of attitude because they had a certain attitude about sin. In John 3 verse 19, this is the condemnation the world has come, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so there's some people who just don't want to talk about their problems. They want to hide them, pretend they don't exist. And that's true sometimes of Christians. Christians can be arrogant and self-righteous and not have that humble spirit that wants to hide our sins from God, to get rid of our sins. And so some just will not do that. I talked one time, in fact, odd thing, it was the same elder who had led singing and said, "Ready to suffer." Rumors began in the church that he was having an affair with someone. So I went to his place of employment and talked with him, and he was, "Oh, that just didn't happen. That didn't happen. That's not me." And after I moved away, sure enough, it came out. He left his wife, married another woman, and continued that way till he died. And so here's a man who was in darkness. He didn't let the light shine in his life. And I loved him and his family dearly. But sin got into his life, and he was not willing to admit it, and he let the darkness hide him from the light. And so the idea that we must admit wrongdoing, can you do that? Can you admit that to yourself? And can you, about private sins, admit that to God and ask for forgiveness? In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, we have, of course, the story of David and Bathsheba. And beginning after David had been pointed out by Nathan the prophet that he had was guilty, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." The idea is that when you admit wrongdoing, that you admit that you've committed something wrong. Now with David, it was public because he was hiding his sin, and Nathan told him publicly, "You're the man that did this." If you have a private sin, and we do commit sometimes private sins, we can go to God in prayer and humbly confess our sins and be forgiven, like David was when he finally admitted his sin. We have to be sure to understand that I'm not blaming someone else. And it's easy to do that, but we need to recognize that we must admit wrongdoing, and that's a part of this godly sorrow. David also continued in Psalms chapter 51 about this, as he was more than embarrassed And he began to pray about the matter after this. This is the psalm that was written by David after Nathan had told him about that and his sin was exposed. He prayed a prayer. He said in Psalms 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now, God told him through Nathan that he had. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That's an humble heart. And I've seen people with that. I've seen people come down to the front and acknowledge a lot of things that they've done wrong. I've seen people try to hide their sins. But the idea of godly sorrow that we need to learn and have that a part of our life means that we have to acknowledge when we do something wrong and not hold up as being righteous when we're not. And the thing that will help us do that is to see sin as God sees sin. David lusted after Bathsheba and committed the act and then committed murder to try to cover it up. But God saw that as sin. And there's a right and a wrong that the Bible talks about. And we need to be able to make that difference and see that and see sin as God does. In Psalms 38, beginning of verse 1, you had, again, the idea of penitence as being a part of that. And some have said, and I've heard it preached, that penitence is the hardest thing there is to become a Christian. It requires a change of mind. We have the people that go to Las Vegas, and the word that comes out of Las Vegas, what happens here stays here. A lot of people go to Las Vegas and they might do things there, gamble and see shows and things that are not right, but they think, well, nobody's going to know me out here, and they don't really get a feeling of godly sorrow for doing the things they've done and lead to repentance. In Psalms 38, beginning of verse 1, David said, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down." Those verses right there talk about an inward feeling of a failure. An humbleness before God. And not everybody can get that, but that's a part of repentance. He went on to say, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." I've said before, I think one of the reasons why the church is not growing so much today is that people have rejoiced in their sins. There's not a feeling of repentance. There's not a feeling of godly sorrow. You have women bragging that they've had 8 children out of wedlock. You have men bragging that they're in their 3rd or 4th marriage. There is not the feeling of guilt that people need about sin. And I think part of a preacher's job is to create that feeling of guilt. Now, it's not popular, but you look what happened on the day of Pentecost with Peter and the apostles. There were thousands of Jews there, and they were bold enough to stand up and said, "You have slain the Son of God." And 3,000 of them felt that guilt. Well, that's the first thing that leads to godly sorrow. And this repentance. And they were saying, "What shall we do?" They understood the gravity of what they had done. And today, you can do anything in the world that you want to do and brag about it in public and you'll be applauded. People just were, they don't have this feeling of guilt. They don't have the feeling of godly sorrow. I don't know what it's going to take to bring that back to our country. You know, in World War II, and I was just a child in World War II, but I remember the full church buildings. Lots of people went to church during that time. They were afraid they were going to lose a loved one. We were under attack, and they were really frightened by the circumstances. And that led people to come back to the Lord. It was mentioned in the announcements that my youngest brother, the only other brother I have, has cancer. And When he was young, he attended with my mother where I preached, and he told me, brought it up himself, that he wants to be baptized. I'm so thrilled about that. And I was worried that maybe, well, this is momentary because of his cancer. But he told me, I've been thinking about this 2 or 3 years. He said, I've heard you preach a lot. I said, well, I didn't know that it soaked in. He said, well, some of it did. And I've been thinking about this for 2 or 3 years. And I'm planning, he's still ill and had the reactions from his surgery, so I'll not be able to go back and be with him till Thursday. But I've gotten a promise from him that he and his wife will allow a Bible study. I want him to feel guilt. Now that's not pleasant. But I wanted him to understand that all the years when he was younger, he didn't love the Lord. He was made to attend and he quit as soon as he could. Well, that's bad. That's sinful. And so the idea is, if we could get people generally in America to feel penitence today, really godly sorrow leading to repentance, this world would be so much better to live in. And of course, the shame that comes with it. Some deeds are really shameful. And we have to recognize that. The prodigal son in Luke 15 took his father's inheritance and went away and wasted it in riotous living, the Bible tells me. And the Bible says he came to himself. My, how we need that in America today. People coming to themselves. I've turned away from God. Our nation has turned away from God. People just don't want to be talked about religion. And the idea is that this man finally came to himself and went back and told his father that I'm not worthy to be your son, just make me a servant. He felt that shame. And if I could get people today to feel shame about their lives, how different it would be. And that's not something pleasant either. Then the Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray in Luke 18. And the Pharisee was so arrogant, he looked down on that tax collector and said, I'm thankful that I'm not like him. I do this, I do this, I do this. And the tax collector didn't even look up into heaven. He bowed his head and said, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. You see the difference? Now you just project this into the world today. And you don't see very many people sinful. They don't bow their head and ask God for forgiveness. And our nation has suffered from it. So we really need to understand what it means to be shamed about these sins and to have remorse in that. I've mentioned before of a lady who came to me when I was preaching in Fort Worth at Westside. And she said, she came to me after services and she said, I want you to know, Brother Robert, something, and I want you to use it to tell people about it. Some time ago, I had an abortion. And then I came to the realization that I killed my baby. She said, I really think that God has forgiven me, but I'll carry the shame and the guilt of that all my life. But if you will, tell people about it. So I'm doing that. She wanted people to know the feeling of shame and guilt that she felt because she had killed her child. And it's happening about 3,000 times a day in America. Millions and millions, almost the population of New York City, have been killed as babies. You wonder sometimes where the myriads and myriads of angels around God's throne comes from. Could well be these babies. They're innocent. They're pure. And that someone could brag about abortion. There's no shame to that. But if the anguish of soul is realized that it offended God's holiness and purity, I've said often that the innocent blood of people cry out to God. I think that's true, beginning with Abel. God understood that Cain killed Abel because of the innocent blood that was shed. I'm sure he's aware of all the rest. In the Old Testament, often outwardly expression was deep grief. They wept, they tore their garments, they fell with their face to the ground. and wore sackcloth and anguish and ashes. Turn with me to Joel 2. Joel is one of the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied about the fact that Israel was sinning, and he spoke out about it. Joel chapter 2, beginning verse 12, he said, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" And those are just so good thoughts. It really applies to me too. If I have that kind of godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and I'm ashamed and mortified by what I've done, and I ask God to forgive me, I have the assurance that he'll do that. And that's something that all of us, that's a real blessing that we can have, and we ought to really recognize it and understand it. Well, all of this comes when you have to have humility in the heart. Godly sorrow and humility go together. James chapter 4 says, "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of God." Now this is one of the things that's so hard to do, that you've got to bow down and yield to the truth of the matter that I've sinned and I've brought shame and reproach upon the name of Christ. When you have that kind of humility, it's not going to be hard to walk down that aisle if you've had public sin. If you've had private sin, it's not going to be hard to kneel beside your bed or at the table and ask God to forgive you, because you're humble and you're full of humility about your sinful condition. And this is a part of all of that. And I'm talking now to us who are Christians. We need to have that as well. And so what we're talking about is that God promises relief to those who sorrow in a godly way. Turn back to Isaiah with me. And notice chapter 61. And I'll get there in just a moment. Chapter 61. I want to begin with verse 1. Chapter 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." This is Isaiah talking about what he preaches and what he's doing. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is the part of preaching that I love the most. I don't like to see sin in the church. It's ugly sometimes. I've seen churches divided because of that. Had one woman man that committed adultery a number of times, and they were lying to people. I knew that they were doing it. The elders knew they were doing it, but they were lying and had people in sympathy with them. Finally, I had to withdraw from them. We had two families leave the church because they believed her in saying that she was not guilty. Well, it all came out eventually. But the idea of talking about forgiveness, and some of this, by the way, some of this passage is found in Philadelphia on the Liberty Bell, because the idea of freeing the prisoners and things of that nature, that's a spiritual work. But I've seen it done. I've seen people come down the aisle with tears in their eyes because they know they've done things wrong. And then we bow and have prayer with them and ask for forgiveness. And they get up with joy because they know the Lord has forgiven them. So here's the wide range of what it means to have godly sorrow. And all these ingredients are something that each of us needs to take to heart. That we need humbleness, that we need shame, that we need guilt. We need humility and all those things that will help us finally have forgiveness of sins, and that's a wonderful thing that we might have. And so, finally, after forgiveness of sin, we have a healthy conscience. I can pray to God and know that there's no sins that are left there. I can love God truly because I know He's forgiven me of my sins and made me in fellowship with Him. And I can be honest about the truth. Well, this is something that every Christian needs. I need this as much as anybody else. And if you're in a situation where you've sinned and haven't gotten forgiveness, I hope you can't sleep tonight. I hope your conscience bothers you. I hope that it bothers you that you're not right with God. But understand that God is willing to receive you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if there's something in your life this morning that stands between you and the Lord of being right with God, let us pray with you and for you as you're a Christian, that these things will be forgiven and you can have that feeling of being right with God. You can't measure it with gold and silver, but it gives you peace of mind. Will you think about that as we stand and sing? We invite you to the front.